There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover Series. The Cover to Cover Series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. In 2020, the Lord directed the start of the Cover to Cover Series that originally began as weekly installments for Sunday morning youth teachings at a local church. In 2023, the Cover to Cover Series will move to being a podcast series, and Lord willing, will continue to be weekly installments.
Genesis, and we're going to go up through part of chapter 21 today. And so Genesis chapter 21 says, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. And Lord, just as we go into your teaching, Lord, that it would be just that, from your word, because your word is truth and you are faithful to your word. So Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come before you. Let our hearts and minds be open and receptive to all that you have for us. In your son's name, amen. So again, guys, as we've been going through, looking through this man, Abraham, as we saw last week, where Abraham encounters God, he spends time with him and speaks with him. And through that time together, Abraham is conformed into the character of Jesus Christ, being someone who intercedes to God for others. And God reveals his faithfulness to those who doubt and even those who disobey. And we see through this as God's interaction with Sarah is that God knows our thoughts and our hearts. We looked at the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and we saw that as God faithful to his character, that this is a place where sin has fully grown to bring death, as it was in the days of Noah. We saw that the men of this city, so inflamed with their sexual perversion and self-gratification, that they don't even realize the infirmity of their blindness. But through this, we see in the interceding moments with Abraham, God's amazing grace. Remember, Abraham starts off with, "What if there is 50?" and gets down and says, "Well, what if there are 10? God, would you spare your wrath for 10 people?" And what I want you guys to see in that is God is faithful to say, "If there were 10 in that city, I would spare my wrath." And we think of a number like that. Wow, an entire city, if there's only 10. How about 4? How about 3? How about just 1? As we look at this man called righteous Lot, to know that as we think of what could be the lengths of God's grace, is it so much greater than that? That yes, Christ died for the world, for every one. And Lot is called righteous by God in scripture, not because of his actions. His actions in this are despicable and horrible, and his own witness has become that of a joke to his family. But as we're also told, by faith, Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteous. We've learned throughout Abraham's life and throughout scripture that our consequences and our actions, that your sin is not isolated to yourself, that there are, in fact, these consequences that reverberate throughout. But consistent with the Lord's faithful character, he will remove the righteous from facing the wrath of God, as we're learning through Pastor Jeff with the book of Revelation. And again, we see here as consistent with Noah and Lot, and yes, us, his church, for the coming future. This world is looking more and more like the days of Noah and of Sodom and Gomorrah. The sexual perversion and self-gratification characterizes our current day. James says in chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it brings forth death, as it did in the days of Noah. as it did for the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and as is the coming future of this world. With that, we pick up in Genesis 19, 24. It says, then the Lord rained down brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah and from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But his wife, speaking of Lot's wife, looked back behind him and she became a pillar of salt. Again, guys, the greatest commentary on scripture is scripture. And Luke tells us what this moment was. Luke says in chapter 17, verse 32 and 33, remember Lot's wife. For whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. Do we care more about ourselves and our needs and our gratifications over those of others? Are we more mindful of other people around us? And if we're seeking ourselves first, that's pride. And it's that sin, that temptation that gives birth to that sin. And when that sin is full grown, it brings forth death. But to lay down one's life, there's no greater love than this, than he who lays down his life and gives it for his brother. Continuing on, it says in verse 27 that Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham. Again, not that God had forgotten. This word remember is that God's attention was on Abraham. As Abraham stood on this mountainside and looked out and saw the smoke, and his heart would have probably been aching, wondering about Lot, says that God's attention was on Abraham, the man who interceded, the man who cared to go to God for another and say, what about them? Would you spare them? And God, in that, revealing his amazing character, and not even just the 10, but for the one, the wrath is spared. For those who are righteous by faith. And God's attention on Abraham, and God in that attention says, sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. When he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Again, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 through 8 tells us about this righteous man, Lot. It says, in turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ash, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who would afterward live ungodly. Again, everything we're reading in this moment, this is God saying, this is an instruction and warning to those who would match to live like in the days of Noah, to live like in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, while self-gratification and self becomes the primary, where self becomes God, when truth is something that you make for your own. And God says, no, there is a truth. And when that temptation gives birth to sin and that sin is fully grown, death will come. Verse 7 of 2 Peter chapter 2 says, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Now what we're going to read next is about this man, righteous Lot. It is, again, not by his actions, detestable, because in the very next section we're going to read, what ends up happening is that Lot's two daughters, after escaping into this wilderness, they go into a city, and then eventually in delayed obedience go into the mountains, and thinking that the world has been destroyed. Maybe they looked at Sodom and Gomorrah and really thought that the rest of the world around them was no better. And so as Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed and worried to preserve their family line, the daughters of Lot, those who had never known a man, come up with a plan to get their dad drunk, which they're successful with, and to sleep with their dad, which they're successful with, and they give birth to two sons. And in fact, we're told there that it says that they were actually successful in being able to do this. And in verse 35 of Genesis 19, it says that they made their father drink wine that night also, for the younger one arose and lay with him, and he did not know that she lay down when she arose. Thus both daughters, verse 36, of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn, a son called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And then the younger, she born a son and called his name Ben-Ami, and he is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. And so here, from out of this, we're going to hear these names come up again, the Moabites and the Ammonites. These are two people. And just, again, the amazing work of our God. Is what these women and Lot do in any way moral, justifiable, or good? No. And I want this to be understood that just because scripture records an action does not mean that it condones an action. No difference than when we hear the writings of slavery or the abuse of women or any of those types of situations, when actually quite opposite is true. We see how often through scripture in those areas that teach God's word elevate women, to say to be others-minded, to say that you can't just treat people like property. And in fact, that you're to care and to love because we were all knit together by our Creator in our mother's wombs. And in this moment, just to see that though God says, just as he did with Joseph, who was taken captive and sold into slavery, and God says, I'm going to use that despicable practice and the sin of those brothers to reveal my character to a world that needs to know how much I love them. That this act of Lot's daughter getting them drunk, getting pregnant, and that's going to be the Moabites. And the reason that's so amazing to know the root of that is the redemptive nature that where you come from, your family's history, your people's history, it does not have to be the defining mark of who you are, but rather who God has made you to be and who he calls you to be, and to know that he will take you from any background, any situation, and out of his amazing redemptive work, use all things to the good for those who love him. It's because from this people of the Moabites started here with Lot's daughter will come a woman by the name of Ruth. And in the book of Ruth, we have one of the most amazing love stories ever written. Colleges around the world look at even just a literary piece, a masterwork of love. And it's through Ruth, this Moabite woman, that we'll find out about the kinsman redeemer. And understand what Revelation is talking about when the title deed is taken back by our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. This is our God, the God who redeems all. By faith, we're made righteous, not by our actions, not by our works. And how freeing that is, that it is he who makes all things new by simple faith in who he is. Now, in chapter 20, we're actually just kind of mostly just skim right through this, because what happens in chapter 20 is we see, again, not by actions, Abraham accounted righteous by his faith. It's in chapter 20, we see him make another mistake that he did before, where he once again lies about his wife being his sister. And again, a half-truth is a full lie. But again, out of fear, Abraham puts Sarah in a dangerous position. Now remember, this is during a time when God said, you, Sarah, in 9 months are going to have a child. In 9 months. And so Abraham actually puts Sarah in a dangerous situation where she's taken into a king's house who wants, the king wants Sarah to be his wife. But God protects Sarah, and really God protects his plan of redemption to save this world. In fact, in chapter 20, verse 18, it says, for the Lord had caused up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech to be closed up. So again, verse 18 of chapter 20, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So chapter 20 makes it clear that even though Abraham failed to protect his wife, God had his eyes and hands of protection on her. That though Abraham in his flesh failed, God was faithful to his word and his plan that he had given Sarah. No one was getting pregnant. And so again, that no one could question that in 9 months, as Sarah would give birth, that the child was anyone other than Abraham's, that God is making it clear that he will, what lengths he will go to be faithful to his word and to show you his faithfulness. God protected Sarah and his plan to save this world and to bring his son of promise, that seed of Eve, that wounded victor, the promised son of Abraham and Sarah. And with that, we come to Genesis chapter 21. It says, and the Lord visited Sarah, and he, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. Again, God true to his word. His word is truth. And that God visited with Sarah. This was a personal interaction. That God visited so that she would know it was him who fulfilled his promise. He visited Sarah, and the Lord did for Sarah all that he had spoken. God is faithful to his promise. Know that. Know God is faithful to all of his promises, even when we doubt, even when we're not. Even when we are faithless, he is faithful because he cannot deny his word. God does not have conditional promises. His covenant to Abraham, unconditional. His covenant to David, unconditional. His covenant to you, his promise of redemption, unconditional. But what is something to know is all of the conditions that God has have these amazing promises. That if you would just turn from your wickedness and pray, he will see you and heal your land. That if you would humble your heart, trust in Jesus as the saving grace, the payment of sin and suffering, and the new life by his resurrection, by that simple response, his promises eternity with him. He is faithful to his promises as he has been to Abraham and here to Sarah. It says, for Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time which God had spoken to him. At the set time. You know, you may be going through your life, and even right now, maybe people are going through something, and it feels like, okay, God, but when? Maybe we're looking at the world. Maybe we're looking at multiple years of injustices. Maybe you're looking at your own personal life, and you've been going through a trial and go, okay, God, but when? And I get that. We can get, you know, but what about today? What about now? Maybe God has given you a promise, and you're on a step, and it's not turning out the way that you expected him. You asked for direction and he led you. And yet in his leading, the end wasn't what you expected it to be. I can't think of anything more poignant in my own life than my daughters. As my wife and I prayed to God for direction in growing our family, and we pursued all that the Lord had told us to do, only for it to not end in the way that we wanted, not able to get pregnant. And in that anger, why, God? Why did you tell me to go down a path and a road that wasn't going to end with what I thought it was? And yet, making evidently clear that the path he had me on wasn't about me. First, showing that with my daughter Avery and all of that time, and just how God so worked in that to bring her home. Be my daughter, and knowing that everything that he had put in place was clear by his design and work, and it wasn't about me. During all of this craziness in the last few months, praying to God for over a year and a half, he had encouraged us to once again to grow our family, and waiting and at times becoming very impatient. And yet it's been clear through all of this, through all of the isolation, through all of the pain, that he had a plan to bring that sweet Elsie home. And that's his set time, proving his faithfulness to his word, not my expectations. Verse 3 says, Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. We look before at this command of this covenant promise and keeping that and taking hold of the promises of God. And here we see that Abraham took God's command seriously, that this wasn't something that God did. And then now as the situation arises, he goes, I don't know if I'm going to follow that. That Abraham took God's commands seriously and following it in keeping that covenant promise. Verse 5 says, now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh. All who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. Isaac's name literally meaning laughter. Those moments as, again, I think back on my own life and you go, who would have thought? And you laugh that, of course, God. Of course you were faithful to what you would say. Lord, why did I doubt? I'm laughing out of my foolishness. I'm laughing with joy at your faithfulness and smirking at just my complete silliness and doubt. Continue on now here, looking at Hagar and Ishmael. Chapter 21, verse 8. So the child grew when he was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. So this Isaac is now about 3 or 4 years old at this moment. Not definitely, but probably typically at this. In verse 9, it says, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had born to Abraham, scoffing. And I think he uses the word mocking. So Sarah, at a time of celebration, her son is 3 to 4 years old. He's weaned off. I can tell you, for every parent who's able to get that point, when your kid is able to eat food, it's a celebration. It's a whole change of life and dynamic. So it's a great thing. She eat it on her own. Fantastic. Been weaned off. In a time of just growth of celebration, she looks over and sees Ishmael mocking Isaac. It says, therefore, she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. It says, and the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. See, again, Abraham has what God has promised, everything he's ever wanted. But the consequences of going to Egypt in a time of mistrust, the consequences of not going to the Lord when his wife presented him with, you know, I'm broken and maybe you should sleep with my maid. And maybe that's how God has to do it. And not heeding God, but instead just looking to brush off and please his wife. That those choices have an effect on his life even to this moment. And in fact, something that again affects this world today. Now for many, and me included, is for those who look at the 4 years of persecution, this is where, at this moment, where Isaac is scoffing and mocking Isaac, is this is where we would start the 400 clock of persecution. 30 years prior to this would be when Abraham received the call. So for the 430 that we'll learn in Exodus, and the 400, again, for those who like to take notes. But continuing on, verse 12, it says, but God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the latter, because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. What we love in this moment is Abraham, is what we're seeing is, again, this is not a perfect man, but a man who is also learning from his mistakes. Who, as his wife said something, he didn't just brush her off, but he took her request seriously and took it to prayer. And, you know, guys, for those moments when you grow up and your wife comes to you and she has a problem, she has a concern, you can brush it off, you can be dismissive, whatever you want, whatever you say. Or show that we take the request seriously and say, let me go to God with this. I take what you're requesting seriously and I'm going to take it to God. And in this moment, Abraham, not just dismissively heeding his wife, but hearing her and showing her how much he heard her this time, he takes the request before God, and God says, Abraham, I have a promise for you, but I also promised Hagar that I would have my hand on the son. You don't have to worry because I'm faithful to my promise. In the same way I was faithful to bring you a son, I will be faithful to Hagar and to Ishmael because his word is truth. It says, so Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and skin and water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Again, we know that this is breaking Abraham's heart to do this. He's afflicted by this. And yet in this moment, he's obedient to the Lord. Even when it doesn't make sense. When it's hard, it will always be better to trust in God and follow his instructions. Says, then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. We're going to see Beersheba come up throughout scripture over and over. This is going to be a place where we're going to see Jacob come to. We're going to see Saul be at this place. We're going to see David. And so this marker here at this moment where we've seen this wilderness of Beersheba, again, this will be a landmark that we're going to see come up many times in scripture. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Now again, Ishmael is probably about 13 to 16 years old. So again, as we get this, Isaac probably about 3 to 4, you know, Ishmael probably anywhere between 13 to 16 years old at this moment. So she takes this teenage boy, they're out of water, and she as a mom wanting to put him under the shrub. It says, and she went and sat down across from him at a distance, about a bow shot. For she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So a mother, they've ran out of water, they're in the wilderness. She's weeping, God, I don't want to see my son die. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not. You don't have to fear. God is faithful to his promises. But you have a personal God that when we lift up our hearts and we lift up our voices and cry out to God, that it's a God who sees. Remember, this is the God who told her, I'm the God who sees you, Hagar. And once again, seeing her, says, I'm here. And he asks the question. He doesn't, not because he doesn't know. Again, God doesn't come to her not knowing, but instead it's that personal interaction where he says, I care for you. Tell me, you can come to me and tell me what ails you. The same thing he's saying to anyone listening to this today, that you have a God who sees you, and if you lift up your voice and cry out to him, he's a God who's faithful to look down and say, what ails you? Fear not, and know that he is faithful to his word. He says, fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. God is reminding her, I will keep my promises. I told you that. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad. Again, this is so many times that in our sorrow, in our pain, in our anguish, we can't see always that the provision of God is right there. And what do we do in that moment? It's when you are blinded by fear or anger or injustice or just the heartbreak and sorrow of this world, when you feel like you're out in a wasteland and you feel like no one's around, God sees you. And if you cry out, God says, I am faithful to my word. He is faithful. He is the God who provides, and he is right there. Even though she couldn't see the well, is that God says, I will lead you to where you need to go. And trusting in the Lord, who is faithful to his promise, who saw her, she was able to get the water. As Christ has told us, that he is this living water, that when we drink from him, we'll never thirst. And God was with the lad, and he's with you. To those who believe, to those who have placed their faith, he has promised to never leave you or forsake you. So no matter where you are in this world, he's with you. Lift your eyes to him. Cry out. He sees, he cares, and he'll respond. Speaking of Ishmael, it says he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. He sent her back home. This Egyptian maidservant traveled the wilderness, trusting in God, being led, and he took her back home to faithfully be with this boy, Ishmael, because he's faithful to his word. As we end out this morning, we come to this question. What is going on here? God, how can this be? Excuse me. God, why would you even allow for such a situation? What does this mean? Again, the greatest commentary in scripture is scripture. God was faithful to the person of Ishmael. All his ways are good. All his ways are righteous. Ishmael, however, was a child of faithless flesh, a moment of not trusting in God. He's not the child of promise. Isaac is that promised son, the son of the spirit. And God is here telling us something that's so difficult. And again, being very literal, but illustrative in showing us that we are to make no provision for the flesh in our life. You don't make it better. You don't strengthen it. That is something to be put off and put away. Again, the greatest commentary on scripture scripture. So what is this moment with Ishmael and Isaac and the separation all about? Well, we're told what it's all about in Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 21. It says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise." Which things are symbolic, illustrative? For these are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so now it is. Nevertheless, what does scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be the heir with the free son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." Guys, the son of promise is who we are brethren to. We, by simple faith in Jesus Christ, we are the children of promise. The spiritual descendants of Abraham, God faithful to his promise. This here again is that clear representation of the work of the flesh versus the work of the spirit. And this is to remind us that the end does not justify the means. The looting, the rioting, the burning, the killing, none of this is justifiable. The ends do not justify the means. You do not have the works of the flesh. And at the same way, the counterpoint to that, you who are not going to end violence with violence, you are not going to end injustice with injustice, but to hold and take hold of that covenant promise and to realize that we are children of the promise. Again, in all of this pain and suffering in the world right now, we find it again that where it's understandable, the anger and rage that so many feel. Just as I've had to learn as a parent, just because something is understandable, sometimes even justifiable in an emotion, it's not excusable. Maybe many of you with siblings grew up as you had that moment where, you know, a brother or sister struck out first, and well, he hit me first, and a parent says, "I don't care if he hit you first. It's not okay what you did." And in all of this time and all of this is to remember who we are in Christ. We are children of the promise and not to have any provision for the flesh, but to cast it out, to remove it as far away as we can. We're told not to try and improve our flesh, but to put it to death. We are not going to overcome evil with evil, but evil with good. Let's fight the right fights. To the people who are hurting and angered and frustrated, would we be ambassadors of our God who sees and cries out, "What ails you?" To direct them to the Lord who will direct us to that living water, making us all new. Because he is faithful to his promise. And his greatest promise is that God so loved the world, everyone. God so loved everyone that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes will not perish but will have everlasting life. By simple faith in that promise of God, you are no longer a child of flesh, but a child of spirit and promise. To those of us who claim that as our heritage, as our identity, would we live it? Would we live out the love of Christ in such a way that we would drive out all the noise of anger and hatred by, with the love of Christ, because no greater love is this than he who lays down his life for another. That we would be living sacrifices, not thinking more highly of ourselves, but putting others' needs above ours. And in doing so, take on the very nature of our Lord and Savior. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this afternoon. Lord, I pray that as we see this moment in your promises, in your faithfulness to your promises over and over, during this time where people can feel that everything is falling apart and we don't know what to do, as people are grasping at straws, Lord, when we take hold of your promises, we would take hold of your word because your word is truth. Lord, thank you for the grace of your son that even when we are not faithful, when we doubt, when we mess up, you are faithful to your word. And Lord, that we, though we may face the consequences of wrongful actions, thank you. Thank you that we are not considered righteous by our works, but Lord, by faith in you. Lord, that thank you that we can't earn or deserve your free gift of salvation. That we don't get to boast in any of our characteristics, but Lord, that we would live lives of gratitude as your workmanship that you prepared in advance. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your promise. Lord, we take hold of your promises, the promises of your word. Your word is truth. In your son's name, amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derives from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at Sicko's Beat Suck 797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.